We're beginning a new series this morning called We Will. You've seen the banner over the door. You've hopefully read the e-news and been aware that this was coming and that we will be together over the next 5 weeks talking again about the membership vows of the United Methodist Church that we took at one point in time in our discipleship life as we became members of Kingswood United Methodist Church. And we're going to look at those each week, a different one, and hope that you'll be here to understand, to open yourself up to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we look in depth of how to live those out in this community for today. And so please make sure you invite somebody to come with you, and especially those who haven't been here in a while, and hopefully we all can renew our vows of membership together. We start with a reading from the Gospel of Luke in the 5th chapter, verses 15 to 16. This is the Gospel of Christ, so I invite you to stand in reverence and respect as you are able. Luke 5, 15. But now, more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds were gathering to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. Meanwhile, he would slip away to deserted places and pray. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the thoughts and the meditations of our hearts together, be found pleasing, acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock, our redeemer, our Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wherever did we get the tradition of getting on our knees to pray or kneeling at the altar of God? Where did that all come from? Now, if anybody's worth their salt today, we all know we go to Google and we ask Google the question through Siri if we're really lazy and don't want to type it. But let me share with you, sometimes there are others, ancients in fact, mothers and fathers, who have great works in church history. And it's okay to open a book and to ask why. The 4th century church historian Eusebius relates a story that is gathered from the lost works of Hegesippus during the 2nd century, where he wrote about James the Just, who was likely the author of the Epistle of James and the earthly brother of Jesus Christ. He writes that it is Hippopius, who lived immediately after the apostles, who gives the most accurate account in the 5th book of his memories. He writes as follows: James, the brother of the Lord, succeeded to the government of the church in conjunction with the apostles. He'd been called the just by all from the time of our Savior to the present day, for there were many that bore the name of James. He was holy from his mother's womb. He did not drink wine nor strong drink, nor did he eat flesh. No razor came upon his head. He did not anoint himself with oil, and he did not take a bath. Perhaps he was of the house of the Nazarite. He alone was permitted to enter into the holy places, for he wore not woolen but linen garments. And he was in the habit of entering alone into the temple and was frequently found upon his knees, begging forgiveness for all the people, so that his knees became hard like those of a camel. In consequence of his constant bending them in worship of God and asking forgiveness of the people, and because of his exceeding great justice, he was called the Just, or obelos, which signifies in Greek, bulwark of the people, or just justice, in accordance according to the prophets of the age. There's so much in this passage from these ancient church fathers and mothers that we could delve in this morning, but I want us to think on only one thing to draw our attention to that one point, that highlights of James's ongoing life of prayer, signifying specifically the power of the worship of God and the petition of God for the forgiveness of God for his friends, family, the people of Israel even. His dedication to prayer is such that his physical body soon reflected it. His knees became hard, like that of a camel's knees. And it's because of that the church nicknamed him Camel Knees, Old Camel Knees. The idea of praying on our knees is mentioned throughout Scripture, though he's not alone in this understanding. Psalm 95:6, Daniel 6:10, Luke 5:8, Ephesians 3:14. Praying on our knees conveys humility, an appropriate sense of who we are. And it also conveys awe, a good sense, an appropriate sense of who God is. Getting down on our knees tells us in a very tangible way, through the prostrate of our body and the posture of that body, there's something different happening when we go to prayer. There's something different occurring in our experience that requires something different from our bodies. As one commentator wrote, kneeling in prayer communicates something very important. We recognize that God is everything for us, and that without his merciful love, we are literally nothing. Well, these days, many of us, especially those of the evangelical tradition, rarely get our knees in prayer bent. In fact, it's so out of the ordinary that sanctuaries and worship spaces are today built without a kneeling rail. It's all a stage. In the more traditional sense of the word, there are churches that still have the altar rail and the kneelers, but they're not used a whole lot, except perhaps for a season when we have confessions of prayer, but for little else. So why am I bringing up the issue of old camel knees and kneeling this morning? Because we who are United Methodist disciples say that we believe in the power of prayer. We believe it so much that it is the first thing that we say, as Jackie pointed out for us, in our membership vows. Will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and uphold it with your prayers? If it's that important to Wesley and to the church, maybe we need to consider about its importance in our daily life in this 21st century. Why would we need to go to prayer? As Jesus showed us in the scripture this morning, we need time that takes us away from the busyness and the hecticness of life. We need time that will connect us once again to the source of strength and hope and power in our life. Withdrawing from all of that which consumes us and laying our heartfelt emotions, our words, our feelings, our desires, and our needs at the feet of Jesus, our loving Creator God, those times of prayer will make a difference. In prayer, we often find peace, new strength for the living of these days. In prayer and in time, we begin to be able to bear our soul, to hear the true need of our own heart and the heart of others, and pray in sighs that are even too deep for words. It will take time to get prayer right. We pray for a lot of things in our life. We pray for parking spaces. We pray for good weather. We pray for good grades in school. We pray for a lot of things in the schemes of the universe, and it matters to God. Because if it matters to you, it matters to God. So don't laugh at that soul who prays for a parking space. For some reason, they need to, and for some reason, God needs to hear it. But it does take time to learn to really pray, to be honest and open with the Creator of life, with all of our life. It takes a lot of time and a lot of knocking. I think of Reynolds Price, a novelist from the South who recently passed away. At a medical checkup, he discovered he had cancer. A 10-inch long tumor was wrapped around his spine. He had never been a really religious man and therefore never really prayed a lot. And he began to pray, though, and he said, I well understood that the vast majority of prayers of the humans get no for an answer, if an answer at all. Yet he kept praying, he kept knocking on every door, he kept rattling every window, he kept pursuing every option, and in time, medical care came and countered his tumor, and also took away the use of his legs. The content of his prayers had changed over the course of his illness and his healing. At first, he said, prayers were shameless, begging to be made well. Something like, oh God, give me my health back. And in time, however, his perspective changed. Oh God, give me not my health back, but God, give me life as long as I have work to do, and work to do as long as I have life. It took a while and a lot of knocking, but his prayers changed and became real and from his gut and from his heart. And his prayers not only changed, but he changed. That's why we pray. Bishop Reuben Job tells us that John Wesley was convinced that a life of prayer was the result of determined and disciplined effort. It doesn't come easy. And for Wesley, prayer and the notion of Christian perfection or full sanctification were inextricably tied together. But what is perfection, you may ask? The word has so many meanings and senses. Here, though, for Wesley, it means perfected in love, perfect love. It's love that excludes sin. It is love that fills the heart. It is love that takes up the whole capacity of your soul. It is love rejoicing evermore and praying without ceasing, and everything giving thanks. That's also why we pray. The benefits far outweigh any sore knees. So that's why, but how then do we pray? Is there a way that we should pray that God is most impressed with, that God prefers? Well, while countless children grew up reciting the Lord's Prayer from learning it in churches like ours and at the feet of confirmation and other places, it's somewhat surprising to learn that many didn't exactly have the words correct. In an article written many years ago by Ann Landers in the Chicago Tribune, a variety of hilarious misunderstandings were published. One three-year-old, for example, thought it was Our Father who does art in heaven. Another knew God's name, Herald be thy name. Another little boy believed it was Lead us snot into temptation. While two twin daughters used to pray together, give us the steak and daily bread and forgive us our mattresses. Words, they're kind of important, aren't they? Words that come from your heart to the very heart of the one who loves you more than you'll be able to ever fathom have power. Words that speak of all the emotions and all the truths of our lives are words of honesty. We use these words to speak honestly to God because God already knows, as we shared with the children this morning. We should be honest. We use these words to make known to Him our whole life. Some believe you got to kneel beside the bed, and others say at the altar. And you know how I believe that there's a sense of power in all that comes from kneeling at this altar. And that's why I make sure you know it's open every Sunday for you for whatever need you have. But you don't need to kneel. I remember growing up in private school, and we'd have prayer before every class, after every class. And sometimes if the teacher was tired of us, we'd have it in the middle of the class. And they'd always start with the same phrase, every head bowed, every eye closed. In that tone, too. Very religious sounding. It was so that I understood later as I got older that we would have more focus on God. There'd be no visual stimulation going on, and we would be totally focused there. I think it was so that none of us would look at the other and tattle on the other to the teacher that Bobby didn't close his eyes during prayer. And Bobby would always holler back, well, how did you know? You must have been looking. But you don't have to bow your head. You don't have to close your eyes. There's no perfect stance for praying. When I pray, I do a variety of positions and places and ways as the Holy Spirit might lead me. I like the model that Adam Hamilton has taught of open hands ready to receive the gift of the answered prayer from God. I pray a lot while I'm driving. So isn't it a good thing I gave up bowing my head and closing my eyes, even though Sally will tell you I still do that the way I drive? I seldom speak out my prayers out loud, especially my private prayers. They're more mental things occurring as I think through names and people and places, or as the Spirit leads me at the moment. I use prayers of saints and sinners gone by. I write my own prayers. I put them down into paper and pen as the Spirit will move me. I can pray in the morning, at the noon, at night. I can pray anytime I want to. It can be a one-liner. It could be a cacophony of spoken language. The fact is, we pray. There's no right or wrong way to pray. We're called to be praying people, we, United Methodist, in whatever way works for us, allowing the Spirit to speak through us and to us. And there's a caveat, to us. So often when we go to prayer, it's all our list, our stuff, our things, our needs, our wants. And God is willing and able to hear them, and then we slam an amen on it and get up and go to what we want to do when God has something to tell us. And we have to stay a bit and listen. For without listening, we are only carrying on a one-way conversation. St. Francis of Assisi said, we should seek not to pray, but to become prayer. This seems to be the sentiment of 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, because how does one pray without ceasing the entirety of their lives unless they become prayer itself? This, my friends, is how we pray. Why, how, and what do we pray? It seems like this is a really simple sermon, Pastor. Yeah, sometimes we just get to go back to the simple things. But there's a story told about a Jewish farmer who ended up stuck in his field for the Sabbath. As the sun went down, the farmer realized he would have to remain on the field until sunset of the next day, because according to the laws of the Sabbath, travel was prohibited. This resulted in him missing the synagogue services and his family Seder meal. Arriving home the next evening, he was met by a very angry wife and a fuming rabbi. The rabbi began to lay into the farmer for not taking the Sabbath more serious. Finally, he said, "What did you do while you were in that field by yourself all day? Did you at least pray?" To which the man said, "Rabbi, I'm not a very smart man, and I don't know many prayers. After I prayed all I knew, that took 5 minutes. For the rest of the time, I recited the alphabet. I left it up to God to make some words out of all those letters." We pray in our heart. We pray with words that make no sense. Again, we pray with sighs and groans too deep. And God understands. He hears. It's what He wants to hear. I know there are formulas for praying and that can be helpful to you. And if they are, I encourage you to use them all the time. Whatever works for you. There's the ACTS prayer. Adoration first, confession second, thanksgiving third, and supplication fourth. Or there's the joy prayer. Praise to Jesus, prayers for others, and then prayers for yourself. Those are two common ones we learn maybe as kids. Maybe I learned it because I went to private school. I don't know. They seem simple, and they've taught me through the years. There is also the Lord's Prayer, which you can take apart and follow it piece by piece, and God will be honored to hear from you. It doesn't matter how you pray. It's that you pray. I find that when I pray for others, my heart is most blessed. When I pray for my church, For Kingswood, I believe God wants to know what I think and feel. There are blessings that will be abounding for both me and the church. When I pray for the church, the United Methodist Church, and the church around the world, I know that my voice joins the many voices of other Christians seeking God's mercy, grace, and love for His church, the globe around. There are no wrong words or works, ways to pray. You can even yell at God, friends, and surprisingly, you won't get struck by lightning, because I have yelled at Him. I have shaken my fist at Him. And instead of taking me out with that lightning bolt, because of His great love, He's thrilled that I'm speaking honestly with Him. And He is thrilled that you and I might even be taking the time to treat Him as one who really does care about His creation. Charles Wesley put it this way in his hymn, "Soldiers of the Cross, Arise." Pray without ceasing, pray. Your captain gives the word. His summons cheerfully obey and call upon the Lord. To God your every want and instant prayer display. Pray always. Pray and never faint. Pray without ceasing. Pray. It doesn't matter what our worship tradition is. I'd like to suggest to all of us that we could learn quite a lot from old camel knees here this morning. Having the spirit and the hope and the faith of believing, as James the Just did, that when we pray fervently, God hears. And our life physically and spiritually changes with us. When we pray, this legacy like James has left shows us that the church is still vital in doing the work that the world needs of praying for one another. May God give us the grace that our bodies would be marked by the dedication of our prayers. Beloved, fellow United Methodist, we promise to get on our knees and to pray till the Spirit of God comes and brings us more faith, more hope, and the words to know the heart of God for ourselves and for the church. We promise to get on our knees, whether it be figuratively or literally, and to remind God of His promises to the Church of Jesus Christ and to each of His beloved children. And it's not because He needs to hear us or that He has forgotten and needs to be reminded, but because our prayers are like sweet music to His heart. And because He loves to hear from each one of us, and because for Him it is healing and calming as well as it is for us. That is why we ask you, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and uphold it with your prayers? Will you? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.